Our theme that you find printed in our notes in the bulletin is a rather broad one. The Church Restored. It's the type of theme when it comes to messages or parts of Scripture. You could see that on every page, how the Lord cares for His church, provides for the church, and restores for the church. Whether you go back to the very opening chapters of Genesis through to the book of Revelation. How can you have a theme so broad on one particular portion of Scripture when it would seem to cover every portion of Scripture? Because just as there are senses in which the Lord is always restoring the church, just like He's always restoring the hearts of His people, always working in them, always ministering to them, always providing. There's an ongoing work of continual restoration. But there is also definitive works of restoration that are accomplished, never to be redone, and they are built upon as God's great plan of salvation advances and advances. And those times of advancing, God's work of restoration, should be an encouragement to us. Because as the church and the hearts of God's people always need that continual restoring, one of the most marvelous hopes in the midst of that restoration is what God has already done to restore her. Here, in the last half of Acts chapter 1, what we find in particular is the restoration of an apostle. The restoration of an apostle. Something never to be done again. The Lord Jesus never had to be betrayed a second time. According to Scripture, as we'll see, that was Judas' task. Even his death was all prophesied and set beforehand. And now they need one to take his place that the Lord provides. This all being done as a means of restoration with the goal for the preparation of the coming of the Spirit. Never will there need to be the restoration of an apostle. There will need to be an addition of one with Paul. Just like in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit will never need to come in that same mighty way in Jerusalem as He did before, but the Spirit did, as we'll see, Lord willing, at Pentecost, need to come in Samaria and to the Gentiles, but never more again in that same marvelous way. So as we see how the Lord restores an apostle, restoring the church, in preparation for that coming of the Spirit and that marvelous work, so that restoration should encourage us by the grace of God and His continued care and restoration of our minds and hearts. Well, then give your attention this morning to the restoration of the church. And firstly, the necessity of this restoration. As I just mentioned in my opening remarks, the restoration we're talking about is the need for another apostle. As we considered in the context of Acts chapter 1 in Ascension Day, Jesus had ascended and left the disciples, and they were fearful, they were afraid, and they're comforted by the word of God sent through His angelic messengers. And then we read from Luke chapter 24 how they went rejoicing to Jerusalem, though it did not say so in Acts chapter 1. But here, upon returning from Mount Olivet and awaiting in Jerusalem, they were rejoicing and worshiping and praising God. Or as Acts chapter 1 verse 14 said, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren." And now verse 15, and the beginning of this great work of supplying another apostle to take the place of Judas. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Those days were the days waiting for the Lord to come again, as it were, through the Spirit, for their equipping to be sent out. And he is waiting there with the disciples and said, and it even tells us how many people were there, and the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. That is why always, 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 the church needs restoration. Why does there need to be another apostle in the place of Judas? Is it just because Judas killed himself? Was it just because Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus? Was it just because Judas had no love for Christ in his heart? All those things are true, but do not forget that this was all according to the Scriptures. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. This horrible history, horrible from our point of view, of dealing with Judas, was all according to Scripture, as Peter says. The Scriptures in question are Psalm 41, verse 9. Psalm 41, verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread with me, hath lifted up his heel against me. And we know that indeed, that is the right interpretation of the passage, not just because we believe Peter spoke not of his own will, but the will of the Spirit, but our Lord Jesus says those same words. Even before the betrayal would come. In John chapter 13, verse 18. In John chapter 13, verse 18, our Lord Jesus tells us of what Judas will do according to the words of the psalm. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me lifted up his heel against me. Another parallel passage is Psalm 55, verses 12 through 15. Psalm 55, verses 12 through 15. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, and then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. And our Lord Jesus not only understood this the same way that Peter did, even before the betrayal of Judas, from these passages in the Psalms, it was also a part of his prayer. A part of his own prayer before his Father concerning his work, and that nothing had been done wrong. In John chapter 17, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus has done what he was called to do. Not a one lost. And thus we find here in this text an amazing thing in Acts chapter 1. An absolutely amazing thing. The horrible work of Judas betraying the eternal Son of God with a kiss. Horrible work. The suffering Jesus had to undergo because he was betrayed by Judas, all was a fruit and part of the plan of what the Scriptures laid out before our Lord Jesus. We saw it in John chapter 13. It was confirmed by his prayer in John chapter 17. And the Spirit bears witness to it through Peter here. This horrible point in the history of the church, indeed never to be repeated, was all according to Scripture, all according to God's plan. And we must remember, all our horrible things, all our hardships, all our pains, all our struggles are unfolding according to the same reason, way, and purpose. You and I cannot look into the Scriptures the way the Lord Jesus did and the way Peter did and see this verse applies as a fulfillment of a one-time significance to the person and work of Christ. It's not our job to see those things or to fulfill those things. But what you and I can see in this one-time need for restoration, the very reason God does all things, why you and I suffer our betrayals, while you and I suffer our pains, while you and I have to wrestle with such hardships in this life, it is all part of God's plan. Congregation, where would the marvelous work of salvation in Christ be if there was no Judas? Where would the glorious salvation and empowering of the Spirit that will spread to the ends of the earth, being sent out, as we saw previously from John, as he was sent out, as he breathed upon them, and they await the falling of the Spirit in a much greater richness and fullness than was ever done before in the Old Testament, as the gospel will go out not only to Jerusalem, but to the Samaritans and to the ends of the earth, which is a summary of the whole book of Acts. It's necessary. It was according to God's Scripture, his plan. And so just as all those dark hues and shades in the marvelous, glorious masterwork that is salvation are used in the life and work of Christ and the coming of the Spirit, so it is in yours. Think about the depths this must include. We're going back hundreds, thousands of years to the Psalms and their prophecies and the fulfillment in Judas. The surety of it in God's will. So remember, what someone says to you, what someone has done to you, what you have said to others, what you have done to others, is all according to his plan. Gloriously, and beyond our comprehension, it even includes our sin. He will use our sin for good, just as he did Judas's. But the question is, as we know the need for restoration is his sovereign work, how will you respond to it? Peter understood that this sovereign work, as we'll see a bit further, in the betrayal of Judas, in the sending forth of another apostle, had a purpose and a goal. The furtherance of the church and the preparation for the Spirit. How will you view the sinful things that have happened to you, the sinful things you've done, and your own need for restoration? You know how a heart that has been opened by the Spirit responds to the sins of others and to their own sin. A heart that has been opened by the Lord Jesus Christ, firstly, surrenders it all to Him. They understand this is all in God's hands. And they know there's nothing they can do about it without His help. Someone has made a mess in their life. They've made a mess in someone else's life. And it has to be the same sovereign God who orchestrated the circumstances with His purpose that brought the mess, who will clean up the mess. Do you have a mess in your life? Your marriage, your family, work, any aspect of life where it seems like there is betrayal, there is pain, there is even death. It's all according to His plan. And He who has brought it into your life, even using your own sin, is your hope. Is your hope and your strength for cleaning it up. Secondly, remember, it not only comes from God, but if you look to Him as a heart that has been opened by Him does, that is where your hope is. It's all from Him. And because it's all from Him, there is always hope. You and I are always, it seems, in our sinful lives, like a man with a shovel digging a hole. What do you do when you dig a hole? You start on level ground, don't you? You put the spade in, pull out the dirt. One shovel full at a time. And how far down can a man dig? How deep can he go? I dug a hole one time over 6 feet deep. It's part of a youth group work. And I realized if I kept digging, I could keep going. But I also realized very quickly if I did, I wouldn't get out. In fact, it was really hard to get out of a 6-foot hole. I even needed help to do that. The very pit I dug, I couldn't get out of. That's what you and I are like. With our sins, with responding sinfully when other people sinned against us, there's a hole we can't get out of, and we put ourselves in it. All according to God's sovereign purpose. But with God, that great purpose, even over our sins, is always hope. What came from the betrayal of Judas? The fulfilling of Scripture. The appointment of Matthias. The pouring out of the Spirit to all flesh. And the gospel going to the ends of the earth. So in your life, if you have a heart that's been opened by God, you will rightly respect His sovereign work in these things and look to Him for hope. If you do, by the grace of God, those two things, it is only because there is grace in your heart. And you know what corollaries with them? Confession of God's sovereignty, even in your own stupidity and sin, and looking to Him for your only hope. You are de facto, by necessity, confessing the hopelessness and weakness of yourself. Like the man who dug his own hole and couldn't get out. There is always a necessity for restoration in us. But the beautiful thing, God sovereignly works and appoints the restoration of this apostle by His Spirit for the great work of the gospel to go forward. So you, when you look away from yourself, confessing your sins and look to Him, will find your restoration. It must be so. For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of His promises, for the sake of His reputation, in accordance with a pattern of all of God's Word, you will not go lost. You will not go lost. His church has been restored. And so must you, if you will simply stop trying to restore yourself and trust the work of restoration He has done. Well, there is not only this necessity of restoration here, as is clearly showed us from Peter being moved by the Spirit and quoting the Psalms, and as we've seen from Christ's own words, that Judas must have betrayed the Lord and so led to their need of an apostle with his death. There is also the means of the restoration. And the means of the restoration is the obeying of the Spirit according to the Word. The means of the restoration is the obeying of the Spirit according to the Word. Verse 20, Peter takes the next step, as it were, of his sermon. He spoke unto them of the need that Judas must have died. This is all according to the Scriptures, and that they need another one to take his place. He now continues, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take." These are the words of Psalm 109, verse 8. Psalm 109, verse 8. No accident that Judas would die after carrying out that horrible work of betrayal. But in Psalm 109, verse 8, let his days be few and another take his office. Peter, under inspiration of the Spirit, looks back and sees how that portion of God's Word applies to their situation. And not only Psalm 109, but Psalm 69, verse 25. Psalm 69, verse 25. Where we read, let their habitation be desolate, and none dwell in their tents. Based on those texts, which we know must be right and interpreted that way, because Jesus interpreted the other sections of the Psalms about Judas the way he did, Peter now, under inspiration of the Spirit, does, and it's recorded for us in the New Testament. We might look at those portions of the Psalms and sing them and scratch our heads. But just because you and I don't understand does not mean the apostles interpreted them wrongly. We cannot impute our shortcomings to the apostles. We cannot impute our shortcomings to the Spirit. We certainly, I hope, would not impute our shortcomings to Jesus and how He handles the Scriptures. Rather, we should strive daily and pray for the Spirit to show us how to interpret God's Word the way Christ did and the way the apostles did, not in simply our own way. But notice their next course of action is all dictated, particularly by Psalm 109, verse 8. Let his bishopric, or his office, let it pass to another. Verse 21, wherefore these men which have companied with us all the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. We need someone to take his place, just as Scripture told us. So in your restorations in your life, do it according to the Scriptures. Do it according to the Scriptures. Peter could have done sinfully any number of things. Why did it have to be 12? It's just the 11 of us. He wasn't one of us. Let's go. We'll follow the Lord. And so it's 11, not 12. What difference does it make? What difference did it make? The scripture had to be fulfilled. It had to be done God's way. Why 12? Why not 11? Why not 7? Why not 10? Why 12? To keep the pattern of Scripture for one reason, which many others could be argued, for that sense of fullness and completion. The 12 tribes, the 12 apostles. Marvelously, in the book of Revelation 24, 12 times 2, elders around the throne, and all different types of examples. The 12th apostle had to be restored as they look for the coming of the fullness of the Spirit. So, in the perspective of all of Scripture, nothing could be left undone. It had to be of a fullness. Just like Christ prayed in his own prayer concerning Judas, so that all the Scriptures would be fulfilled. There had to be another apostle, according to the Word. And the means of the restoration of the 12th would be according to the Word. Let another take his office. So it will be, by the grace of God, if we would see progress in dealing with our need for restoration. This one-time marvelous significant thing between the ascension and between Pentecost, the ascension and Pentecost, of course, never to be repeated. And so this appointment of a 12th apostle never to be repeated. But the same pattern in our own lives of restoration constantly being repeated back to the Word. Someone has said sinful words to you that hurt you very deeply. They've sinned against you with their mouths. What do you do? According to the pattern of the Word, you do something very hard but very necessary. You pray, and you go to that person and you say, "What you said hurt me very deeply. That was wrong. We need to have this relationship restored." And you do that whether you know the other person will say, "I'm sorry," or not. You must do it for the sake of your own closure in the situation. You must do it for the sake of your own conscience before God. You must do it because that is what the Scripture requires. And if someone comes to you that you've hurt with your mouth, and they say, "What you said, what you did was wrong, or this hurt me," and they come to you in that weakness rather than maintaining their own armor and strength as if somehow it didn't matter, you must respond with humility. And you must confess your sin and say you are sorry. How many times do we not tell this to our children or to our grandchildren in practical earthly things? But sadly, out of our own fear, we refuse to do it, even as adults, sadly, even as mature Christians, about spiritual things. Even in our thoughts and our practices, we can be so contradictory. But it's not just words, it's actions, it's works, and sins we do to one another. And the difficult things that happens in life, how do you respond? How do you respond when everything falls apart and the loved ones are taken away and your children even leave you? How do you respond when you take the stand for the Lord and there is persecution? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sometimes that is very easy to say, as Job did in the beginning of the book. But it became harder and harder and harder for him as the book kept on. But he never stopped saying it. He never surrendered to the devil as he spoke through the three friends, "Curse God and die." You must respond, not to what you deem right, not according to how you feel, but according to what the Word says. That is the pattern for the one-time unique restoration set before us, but the witness and pattern of all of the Scripture through our lives in need of restoration. Well, the necessity of the restoration is because the Scripture has to be fulfilled. The plan of God will go forward, and that is our hope, and it humbles us at the same time. It is the means of restoration through the Scriptures that we turn to, by the Spirit, just as they did for the appointment of this apostle. But what is the goal of this restoration? What is the goal? Let another take his office. Let another take his office. It's the end of verse 20. Verse 21 continues now. Wherefore, if these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Someone who had been with them the whole time, since Jesus began his ministry. His early years, his boyhood, which we sometimes like to pry into and wonder, what was Jesus like when he was 5? What was the Lord Jesus like when he was 15? We don't know. The significance is when he began his ministry. Once he was baptized of his cousin and came up out of the water and was hurled into the wilderness to battle with the devil and taught and performed miracles and indeed suffered and died, rose and ascended into heaven. Of the men who were with them from the beginning and knew those things, it must be one who has witnessed these things. Why? He must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. He must be ordained to be one who testifies. He's got to be able to preach about this stuff. He has to have been with Jesus. He has to have seen Jesus. He has to know these things. They're the ones that have been sent out. If the work of the gospel is to go forward, if we are to be sent out as he was sent out, if there is to be the work of the Spirit done and the use of the keys in the opening and closing of the kingdom, if the Spirit is to be poured out and go from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the world, our number has to be full and complete. And so we're told of the mechanics of this. And they appointed two. They appointed two. Notice, just by way of illustration, the power of the apostles. And by power, I mean the authority. They can just choose. Same power rests in the hands of the elders. Which men are fit for office? And they choose. But there is a choosing and there is a submitting to the Lord. They appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all men. Show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place, that is hell. And they gave forth their lots. They cast lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11. They gave forth their lots. Why did they cast lots? Because, in this case, it's a perfectly fitting way to do it in harmony with the principles of the Old Testament. Well, if they cast lots, why do we vote? Why do we bother? Wouldn't our congregational meetings go so much faster and have all these revotes if we just cast lots and be done with it? Because though we don't have time to look into it now, upon the coming of the Spirit and in the witness of Paul's letters, you know what the people begin to do? Being equipped by the power of the Spirit, as they prayerfully consider and they find the same dynamic of appointing, there is also a putting into place, and at times it's even the word for raising of the hand, to vote. Interestingly enough, even our own mechanics of how we choose men for the ministry, as the consistory prayerfully follows the leading of the Lord, and you, congregation, are called on to vote, it's according to the pattern of God's word even here. And so, Judas' place is filled. Not 11, but 12. So there can be one to testify to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And congregation, that testimony of the apostles in some ways has stopped. No one here, congregation, is an apostle the way the 11 were and the way Matthias was. None of us are the same way. What was required of Matthias? Wherefore, these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, none of us meets that criteria. Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And that was to fulfill the place of Judas. If you hear someone tell you they are apostles, they are a female or a male apostle, they are mistaken. It is a work of that office of apostleship that is limited in time. When the apostles died, the office of apostle died with them. Now we know the church has elders. They have deacons. There are no more prophets or kings either. Here, what's being referred to is this office. And then who are the ones that do this marvelous work of office bearing? The 12, when they go out, empowered by the spirits and others empowered by the spirits, other prophets and even evangelists who do amazing and mighty miracles commissioned by the apostles. But no more today. The gospel of the apostles, the gospel of Christ, still goes out through the preaching of the word. But there's no more apostles. You see, the goal here of restoration was so those apostles could do their work by the Spirit of bearing witness to the ends of the earth in the way only they could. The point for you here and I, for our restoration that seems to be always in need and always ongoing, is similar in this respect. Our needs, our struggles, our sins, and our overcoming them are all according to the principles of God's word and his will. And a heart that has been opened is humbled by that and looks to God in hope for that, not to themselves. They understand this restoration, this change that the Spirit works, is as the Spirit opens our eyes to the principles of God's word and he accomplishes the restoration through us as we are led to honor these principles, though it go counter to our reason and counter to our own experience and always against the grain of the flesh. With this goal in mind, that you and I be healed and restored, that we be made whole, that we be made well, so we can testify to God's goodness. From 2 Peter, when we read about what we are required to do as Christians to those who are not in the world, what is it to do? It is to give an account for the hope that is within. How can there be hope within? because we have seen the necessity of our restoration. We have seen by the sovereign work of Christ our restoration through the means of his honoring and blessing his word, and we bear witness to that and testify to it. We might not be apostles, we might not be evangelists, we might not be able to perform those miracles, but we have the same Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we'll see further, the Spirit of Pentecost. And as it went from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth, it is still going, even among us. Again, remember, the ascension was never to be repeated. The installation of a 12th apostle, never to be repeated. The pouring out of the Spirit of Pentecost in that way at Jerusalem and then in Samaria and then to the Gentiles, never to be repeated that same way. But the same advancement of the kingdom echoes forward further and further and further as you and I are restored by grace. And sinners come to salvation even to the very ends of the earth. No, indeed, this passage might seem rather obscure. We have a special day, congregation, for ascension, and we have a special day, congregation, for Pentecost. We don't have a special day for the placing of the 12th apostle. But the rich and grand, marvelous truths that are in it, though they be so focused and one particular time and marvelous moving of salvation by the Spirit for Christ's sake, just like Pentecost and just like the ascension, echoes on for the great coming and culmination of the kingdom. You and I need restoration, whether we'll admit it to each other or not sometimes. And that restoration comes according to God's own necessity that he has worked. It comes by his Spirit according to his word, and it comes for the purpose of his glory and the proclamation of his gospel and the spread of his truth. So when your need for restoration is put in front of you, personally, in your families, as a church, do what we have seen together this must do if our hearts indeed have been opened by the Lord. Confess his sovereign might and look to him in hope, honoring the principles of the word that will shrink us. The beautiful thing is that's what the Lord Jesus Christ simply calls us to. Let me put it in other words. The whole thing. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. If there is a love for me in you, which only the Spirit can work, do as I tell you. Don't trust yourself, trust me. And as you trust me and do it my way, you will do it my way, and you will see it is the best way. That's why Peter preached what he did, and the apostles did what they did, for the furtherance of the gospel in the church. Let us, as we need restoration, remember God's work in it, his way to bring us through it, and the goal for which he does it. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the marvelous mechanics thou hast recorded in thy word. And help us to remember every word is precious, to see thy hand in it. And Lord, restore us more and more. Lord, thou didst ascend. Thou didst supply the needed apostle. Lord, thou didst pour out thy Spirit. So, Lord, help us. Do not forsake us. Cause us to look to thee and trust in thee in all thy sovereign power and might, and to trust thy marvelous remedies for the restoration that must be worked. Lord, these things are not sufficient. Rather, we are not sufficient for these things, but thou art sufficient. Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.